Well, I hope everyone is excited for our VBS. It's going to be a great week. And I hope today that this sermon is a little bit of an encouragement to you as we get ready, because our act of VBS, and as we go through this week, is actually part of, as was already mentioned, our fulfillment of the Great Commission. It is one way in which we are able to reach out and to share the gospel. And so today, if you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Revelation chapter 3, we're going to be continuing through our series on the seven churches. And this morning, we're going to be looking at our sixth church, the Church of Philadelphia. You know, today there is a lot of talk about the Great Commission. I remember even a couple of years ago when the Southern Baptist Convention was going through a period of discussion, and they were talking about a possibility of a name change because of understanding the obstacles of being known and referred to as a Southern Baptist church, especially in the northern parts of our country, and how it was an obstacle for some because in the north especially, they had a kind of a belief, a reputation of what people thought the Southern Baptist church was, even though it wasn't true, and they would just immediately hear that and say, I'm never going to be part of that. You're Southern. You're that hillbilly person over there, and so I'm not going to be a part of that. And as we went through that discussion as a convention, it actually was voted on and passed that, hey, we're going to kind of have this tagline, this byline, to where you don't have to refer to yourself necessarily as a Southern Baptist church, but you could refer to yourself as a Great Commission Baptist and still be counted as part of the Southern Baptist Convention. And why was it that we settled on that name as Great Commission Baptist? Why was that so important? And the reason why is because we were saying that is the Great Commission is what we are all about. That is our identity, not as Southern Baptist, not as this, but as Great Commission people. And that started a move in the Southern Baptist Convention of how we don't want to just make Southern Baptists. We want to have Great Commission seminaries. We want to have Great Commission church members that make up Great Commission churches. And I mean, everywhere you turn there for a few years, and all you ever heard about was the Great Commission. And sometimes it can be very overwhelming. And we began to think, well, I know the Great Commission is important. I've heard it preached since I was a little child. I've always heard it. But is it really what we should be all about? We began to wonder and think, isn't there more to us as a church? But the reason why it seems that all we hear about is the Great Commission is because we learn, especially here in Revelation chapter 3, that churches that please Christ are churches that are Great Commission churches. Churches that please Christ are churches that take seriously His final marching orders given just before He ascended into heaven. It is of such importance that it led Oswald Smith to say, any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. That's a very strong statement, but I agree. If we're not about the Great Commission church, if we're not about the Great Commission and fulfilling it, then we have no purpose at all. Because we are to bring glory to God by sharing His gospel and His name everywhere we go. And as we look at the church at Philadelphia, we will see that it was passionate about being a Great Commission church. And the risen and glorified Christ was passionate about enabling it to continue to be a Great Commission church. We will see that this church was faithful to Jesus, and God promises them that He is going to place before them an open door that no one will be able to close. What a great promise for a church to receive. And we will also learn from this passage that the reality is that churches can be mighty in their witness even when they look in appearance. Because it's not what they look like on the outside. It's not how big they are, how beautiful of a building that they have that matters to God. What matters to God most is what is on the inside. And when He looks at the Church of Philadelphia, although it didn't look very glamorous on the outside, He liked what He saw. And when He saw that church, there was no limits on what God could do for them and through them. Chuck Swindoll has said, the size of a congregation, the limitations of its location, or the restrictions of its budget should never determine the church's vision. Instead, churches should set their vision based on the power of their God. God is infinite. God is magnificent. God is awesome. God is mighty, and He is beyond description or comprehension. When He chooses to open opportunities, the possibilities are endless. All we need to do is to trust and follow Him wherever He leads. And so this morning I want to look at the Church of Philadelphia to discover what traits make up a Great Commission church. A church which Christ opens doors that no one, not even Satan, can close. So let us begin to read here in chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The city of Philadelphia was located about 25 miles southeast of Sardis. We're going in a circle here, kind of like a postal route as we continue through these churches as the letters are being delivered. The city of Sardis was an important high plateau city that was on a main highway that connected it with Smyrna. This city was actually one of the newest cities that we're looking at through this series because it was founded around 140 BC, and it was founded to be a missionary city. The goal was that here where the Lydian tongue and the Lydian culture was everywhere, they would make this city a Greek city, hoping that everybody would see the amazing wonders of Greece and the Greek culture and would see all have how wonderful it was to be part of this Grecian culture, and that everybody around would want that. And it was a very successful city in that sense, because in AD 19, the Lydian tongue, the native language of that region, had been completely replaced by the Greek language. It had succeeded at its purpose. And just like the city itself was a missionary city, God speaks to the church at Philadelphia and He says, you are going to be a missionary church, for you are going to spread the gospel throughout the region. And see, God's desire for His people has always been for us to be a witness, us to be a city on a hill, for us to be a people who are uniquely loved by God. Peter tells us that the church is that as the church we are chosen, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that we can proclaim the praises of God who called us out of darkness and into magnificent light. And the Church of Philadelphia here is reminded of their calling, and so are we. And so what does it mean to be a Great Commission church? Well, from this passage, we learn, first of all, that a Great Commission church sees Jesus as awesome. Jesus is described here as the Holy One, the true one, the one who has the key of David. That title, Holy One, is a title that is ascribed only to God in the Old Testament. It has this idea of purity as well as being separate. And God is the Holy One. He is separate from creation as the Creator. He is separate from sin as the Savior. And who God is, Jesus is, since Jesus is God. Jesus, therefore, is pure. He is undefiled. He is spotless. He is without blemish. Hosea 11:9 says, "For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will come in wrath." God is saying, "I am separate. I am different. I am set apart. I am spotless." And so we must understand that our Christ is the Holy One who walked amongst us in the flesh, and He now, even now, walks among us in the Holy Spirit. As the true one, we are reminded that God is distinct as well from all others. These other so-called gods that are everywhere within the Roman Empire, they pale in comparison to the one and only true God. But it also reminds us this, that everything Jesus says is true. It reminds us that as the true one, He is trustworthy. He is reliable. He is dependable. You know, so many times we put our trust and we rely on people in this world only to find out that they fail us, that they will let us down. I will tell you, if you put all your trust in me, I will let you down because I am a mere human. I have my own faults. But let me tell you here this morning, there is one, the true one, who will never let you down. He is completely trustworthy. He is completely reliable. You can depend upon Him for everything. And this is to remind the church in Philadelphia. It is to remind us here today that we can be encouraged by the fact that we serve and worship the true one. He is the true one. And even though the church in Philadelphia is said to have limited strength, Christ reminds them that He will sustain them. They don't have to rely upon their own power or their own strength to be alive. They don't have to rely upon their own power or their own strength to carry out the mission that God has placed for them. He says, "No, I am the one who will give you the power to accomplish what I have saved and called you to do." He is giving them His word. And you want to know what that means? They can count on Him because He is the true and eternal God. He's also, though it says, the one who holds the key of David. He's the one who opens doors that no one can shut. He's the one who closes doors that no one can open. It's a reminder to us that it is God who is actually in control, that the God we serve is in control. He is sovereign over all things. You know, here this morning, just think about the great heartaches of life. A couple who has a great amount of love to share, but they suffer with the pain, they struggle with the pain of childlessness. Think about an athlete who is striving to qualify for the Olympic team, but is disqualified by technicality. Consider the feelings of rejection and disappointment after being passed over for promotion. Think about the pain of those who are not hired because they're overqualified. These are some of the closed doors that appear in our lives. But if we truly believe that God is in control, that it is God who opens doors and closes doors, then we will understand that God is in control and there's a purpose in those open and closed doors. It encourages us to continue to press on for the glory of God. And as Christ speaks here to the church in Philadelphia, He is reminding them that He is the one who is in control, that He is the one who opens and closes doors. So there is this idea here where He says, the Great Commission Church views Jesus as awesome. And let me tell you here this morning, we serve and worship an awesome God. But not only does the Great Commission Church view Jesus as awesome, a Great Commission Church is also faithful to the gospel. Their understanding of Christ as the exalter and as awesome, that therefore energizes them for the Great Commission task that is before them. This is a church that was close to Jesus. And because of that close relationship, they had a missionary zeal like no other. Unlike the church at Ephesus, they had not abandoned their first love and was now just going through the motions of worship and serving God. No, we see that the church of Philadelphia was doing good things, but they were doing it for the right reason as well. They were doing it because they were motivated by love for Christ and love for the gospel. And so Christ commends this church for its faithfulness to the gospel. But what we learn from this is that for us to be a Great Commission church, we must be persistent in the work of the gospel. Jesus here says to them, "I know your works." Here is the one who opens doors that no one will close and closes doors that no one will open. And he says to the church at Philadelphia, "I know your faithful works on behalf of me and my gospel." See, the way Jesus addresses all these seven churches is different. But here we can see, unlike the church at Ephesus, he doesn't reference their heart. He does not correct them for leaving their first love. And what that tells us is that they are doing the right things for the right reasons. They're not doing it because they want to see their church go big and the name of their church of Philadelphia be printed all over the newspapers to be everywhere. They're not doing it so that they can get a pat on the back and say, "Look at you and how well you're doing." No, they were doing the work of the Lord because they loved God and they loved His gospel. They wanted everyone to know the grace and the mercy that they themselves had experienced. They were not moved into action because of ritualism. They were not moved into action because of legalism. Was a church that Christ had no need to denounce. Instead, it was a church that needed to be encouraged to keep on doing exactly what they were doing. And so we can see that their hearts were in the right place. Their labor for Christ was exactly what he wanted to see. And the reason why is because the gospel was their message and the grace of God was their motive. But not only that, we also see that we must be true to the name of Jesus. This church, like many churches today, had very limited strength. This was not a large or wealthy church. They carried little, if any, influence in the city of Philadelphia, but they were hardworking and faithful. They had kept Christ's word and not denied his name. Faced with constant trials, they stayed true to the gospel. Faced with continuous opposition and ridicule, they remained faithful to the only name that saves. And although they only had a little strength, the church of Philadelphia proved to be successful because they refused to not stand upon the strength that they had. There was absolutely nothing that could deter this church from being obedient to the Great Commission and proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth. And many times the danger for us is we might think, well, we here at Big Spring, we're just a small church. We can't do everything else like those big churches down the roads. And we think, well, we can't be a public church and reach the millennials like they are. We can't be a First Baptist and have those dynamic ministries because we don't have the same bank account or the number of people. But let me tell you what, God has not called us to do exactly the same thing that public church or First Baptist or Westwood or Candy's Creek or any other church is doing. He has given them a mission that they are to fulfill, and he has given us a mission and called us to do what we are to do here at Big Spring Baptist Church. Nothing could deter the church at Philadelphia, even though they said they were small. But you want to know what the challenge is many times today? Churches will say, well, we can't do as much as everybody else. We're small. And they begin to focus on what they cannot do. And they use that as an excuse then to do absolutely nothing. But that was not true in the church of Philadelphia. although they did not have a huge bank account, although they did not have a lot of people, they continued to press forward with the work of the kingdom, because they knew, not through their strength, but through the strength of their Father, they could do the work that God had called them to do. They knew that they could have an impact on the kingdom. And the reason why is because they were encouraged by the prospects for evangelism and missions. In essence, what Jesus does here is he makes a promise, a pledge to the faithful community of believers. It is a promise of an open door that no one will be able to close. This church in Philadelphia had an evangelist and a missionary passion, and Christ promised them, because you are pursuing that, I am even going to give you greater opportunities to be on mission to God. See, what this reveals to us is God looks at a church much different than we do. We gauge the success or the health of a church by its seating capacity. We gauge the health and the success of a church by their weekly attendance. But God doesn't look at that. God doesn't look at the seating capacity. God looks at the sending capacity. And Philadelphia was a great church, and Christ honors them for their passion for Him, for the gospel, and for missions. And so if we are doing the work of the Great Commission, we are encouraged to continue to press forward, because we know that our God will open doors of salvation, that He will open doors of ministry, that He will open doors of service, because our God is a God who places opportunities in our path. Do you realize that God is constantly opening doors? He is constantly opening opportunities before us, but many times the problem is we fail to see them. When we go to the store and we're in such a hurry that we fail to notice the troubled look on the cashier's face, or when we're in a rush to get to our car, we fail to notice the widow who is struggling to put her groceries in her car, or when we want to when we're sitting at home and a friend calls us up with a burden, but we are too busy, so we put them off with some pat answers so that we can get back to work, or more likely so that we can continue to watch the television show that we were in the middle of. See, the problem today in the American church is we tend to value our pleasure and our comfort and our needs above the needs of others. And as a result, we never see many times the open doors that God has given us. But Jesus tells the church at Philadelphia, because they're doing the work of the kingdom, because they love God and the gospel, He has placed before them an open door, and no one will be able to close that door of opportunity. You know, I find myself many times praying, God, just give us an opportunity. Open a door for us here at Big Spring, for us to minister to the community. But maybe instead of praying for those opportunities, maybe we should be praying that we will see those doors and be willing to go through them. That is the question before us. We know God is a God of opportunities. The question is, will we go through that door? The third thing we see here as well is, to be a Great Commission church, we must live by the promises of God. We must live by them. That must be what continues to push us forward, to press us forward. There are a number of promises that are mentioned here. There's the promise of future vindication. We see that the church often faces great and fierce opposition, and sometimes that results in a church giving up. But the Great Commission church presses forward with their work, because God promises them that in the end, their enemies will be humbled. It's a promise that one day there will be a day of judgment, a day of justice, a day of vindication. Paul writes about this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 11, where he says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. What a wonderful day that will be. But whether we are bowing in glad salvation or we're bowing in bitter submission, we are told that in the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So we press forward because we know that the enemies of the church have already been defeated. But not only is there the promise of future vindication, there is also the promise of Jesus' protection. There in verse 10, let me read this one again. But verse 10, it says this: "Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth." Let me just begin by saying this. Bible scholars disagree on the interpretation of this passage. There are many different interpretations, and so as I approach this, I want to say this is what I believe Jesus is saying here. He says, to those who have endured because they have been steadfast in their own trials, that he says he will protect them from an hour of testing that will test the whole world, that will test all those who live on the earth. And that last phrase there is very significant because it appears throughout the book of Revelation. And every time it appears, it refers to unbelievers exclusively as the object of God's judgment and wrath. So that leads me to believe that this hour of testing is focused on unbelievers, and therefore I believe that this is referring to the tribulation period that is talked about in chapters 6 through 19. And the promise here is that he will protect the church, the faithful church, from the hour of testing. And I believe that is a promise to the church that we will be raptured out before the tribulation. But let me say, I know I have many friends who have an opposite view of that for me. And I will say this, verse doesn't help in the interpretation of that. It doesn't tell us exactly what that means, whether it's going to be before, middle, or after the tribulation. This verse isn't a help to that because the focus is not when that's going to happen, but the focus is on Jesus' protection. And so we can see that our Lord protects us to the end and forever. We are promised here that we are safe from the wicked assaults of Satan and his demons now, in the future, and forever. And this is the promise that we should focus on in this passage, how Christ is faithful to us when we are faithful to him, and he will protect us. But not only that, he also says, stay strong because I am coming soon. One of the great hopes of the Bible is that we should live in the hope of the anytime imminent return of Jesus Christ. And because his coming is imminent any day, any time, he says you should hold on to what you have. You need to hold on to his word. You need to hold on to his name. You need to hold on to his promise of deliverance so that no one can take your crown. You must hold on to these things and not become discouraged, because we know one day our Father is coming to bring us home. But also then he says Jesus will honor us. To the victor, he says, he will make them a pillar in the temple of God, and they will never be removed from it. He says that Christians will become like pillars in a temple. You know, in the ancient world, when earthquakes would hit, you want to know what some of the only things left standing were? Pillars to the temples. That was the only thing often left standing. Jesus promises then to us security to faithful believers. Jesus assures us that he will award us for our faithful service. But he also says to those who are not ashamed to identify with him, he will not be ashamed to identify with them. He places his seal, his stamp, his mark of identification upon them so that everyone will see that we belong to Jesus. Speaking on these promises, David Platt, the president of the International Mission Board, says this: "This we remember is the great reward of the gospel, God himself. When we risk our lives to run after Christ, we discover the safety that is found only in his sovereignty, the security that is found only in his love, and the satisfaction that is found only in his presence. This is the eternally great reward, and we would be foolish to settle for anything less." To these marvelous promises, though, the Lord again gives the same exact challenge that he has given in every single letter. Anyone, you and me, anyone who has an ear, should listen to what the Spirit says to the church. This was a word to the church in Philadelphia in the first century, and it is a word for us today in the 21st century. Today it is easy for us to say, I don't have a lot of gifts. I can't preach. I'm not good at sharing the gospel. Well, our church is just so small. But let us learn a lesson here this morning from the church at Philadelphia. Even though what we might believe is an individual, we have very little strength. Even though we might say we as a church are small and have little strength, when we use what God has placed in our hands, God is pleased. David only had a sling. Dorcas only had a needle. Rahab only had a string. Samson only had a jawbone. Aaron had a rod. Mary had some ointment. But they all used it for the glory of God. And they all, as an individual, were used by God Himself. Today, will you make a commitment then that you will look for open doors that God has placed in your life? Will you make a commitment here this morning that you will use everything that God has given you, that you will use it faithfully and for His glory? And maybe this morning you do something a little different. We're going to be singing in a moment. And instead of just standing and as we sing, be making that commitment in our hearts and saying, God, I make that commitment to you. Maybe here this morning you do something a little different. That you step out of your comfort zone, where your pew is, where you've sat every day, every Sunday morning, for year after year after year. And you step out and you come and you kneel before your Father. And you make that commitment there to God with all your brothers and sisters in Christ as a witness of that commitment. And you make it publicly so that you can say, God, I'm committing my life to you. To use everything you have given me. To use my job, to use my family, to use my home, to use my time, to use my money, to use everything that you have given me. All that I have was yours to begin with. I will use it for your glory. I will use it for your name. I will use it for your kingdom. And as you do it publicly, you're also saying, and I need your help to hold me accountable. Let us pray. Father, we have seen a church here this morning that you were well pleased in. A church that was known for its evangelism, a church that was known for its mission zeal, a church that was small, a church that no one gave much attention to because they thought they could do nothing, but was a church that didn't care about what others thought they couldn't do. A church that didn't care about what they maybe thought they couldn't do, because they knew without a shadow of a doubt that yes, they couldn't do it, but that you could. They knew that because of the Holy Spirit living within them, that they were able to accomplish the daunting task that was before them. Father, I know that it's very easy for us here at our church to look around at the lostness, to look around at the wickedness, to look around at the crime and the drug usage and everything, the darkness that just encompasses us, the darkness of our culture, and to say, we can't do anything. We can't push that darkness back. We can't have an impact for your kingdom in such a culture, in such a place. And Father, I pray that we would believe believe that, because we can't do anything on our own. But maybe when we are broken, when we come to the end of ourselves, Father, that we would look to you and realize you are the one who opens doors that no one can shut, that you are the one who closes doors that no one can open, and we're not doing it through our strength, but we're doing it through you. Father, help us to view you as awesome. Help us to view you as the one who can do everything. Help us to rely not on our own strength, not on our own talents, not on our own abilities, not on our own gifts, but help us to rely on you and you alone. Help us come to the end of what we want. Help us to come to the end of our passions and our desires. But Father, let us be a church that looks solely to you, seeking to fulfill the mission you have called us to do, reaching this area with your gospel, pressing back against the darkness, because you are a God who can do anything. Father, help us rely on you. Help us to trust in you, because you are faithful. You can do all things. We say that so many times, but Father, help us here this morning not just to say it, but help us live it out. Pray for all this in Jesus' name.